section, chapter 4, 13 and following, where it should be in chapter 1 though, looks ahead to the things of the future, the rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ, the tribulation period. Again, all that's entitled and thought of in those areas, this is very, very overwhelming to most people to think about. But the Thessalonians, it seems, were not quite up to speed on what Paul had previously taught them. And we know that he had taught them about things that lie ahead. As we think of that, I want to turn your attention to chapter 1 here and look at verse 10. Let's look back up to verse 9. Paul says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols." That's how they got saved. Positively turning to God, negatively turning from idols, but the positive is first. Secondly, then they served the living and true God. And notice verse 10, "And then they were to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So he had taught them some things about things ahead right here in chapter 1, verse 10. Look at chapter 2 with me in verse 12. He says, "That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom." And notice the word glory. So we have the kingdom thinking here and the glory of God, which is referenced to third tense salvation. They had been taught some things about the future, as you have been taught some things about the future as well. Look at verse 19 of chapter 2. "Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." That was 18. "For what is our hope now?" Notice hope looks to the future, or joy of, or crown of rejoicing. "Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" So again, they had been introduced to the second coming of Christ here, and this was important that they needed to know. Chapter 3, verse 13. Look there with me. "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Again, these verses tell us that Paul had already taught some things to this church. Remember, he was there from 3 weeks to 6 months, was driven out of town. He had taught them some things in the past, but then he had sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how they were doing. Timothy came back and he sat down and wrote chapter 4 and 5 to give them some specific instructions, and this is what they needed, some specific instructions concerning the second coming of Christ. And Paul takes up this theme again now in chapter 4, verse 13, through 5:11. And we're going to just mention that to begin with here. We'll read those passages in a minute. Here we get many specifics that they and perhaps you and I need to hear about in more detail. So let's back up for a minute and let's understand. We're looking at things that lie ahead. What has Paul addressed already to these Thessalonican believers here in verses chapter 1, 2, and 3, part of 4? He mentioned Paul's personal historical experience with the church. And again, this has to do with all kinds of issues that were mentioned. We're not going to go into that in any detail. We need to move ahead. The second major point, though, Paul's practical exhortation, an instructive exhortation to the church, is what he's going to mention here in chapter 4:1 through 5:24. And what have we seen already? Some observations and exhortations to note if we want to walk to please the Lord in the Christian life. Secondly, there's the exhortations concerning sexual purity or holiness. We looked at a number of these. And number 3, exhortations concerning brotherly love and an orderly life. Last Sunday, we looked at these issues. And now, we're looking at exhortations concerning the rapture of the church. And you might be thinking, well, where's that term rapture in the church, Pastor? It's not there. Either is the word Trinity in the Bible, but it's certainly taught. And that's why even the heart of the word Bible is found in the Bible. Biblios, or the book, or the word of God, or thus saith the Lord, is found many, many times. So again, there are some concepts here that are maybe different and some things that you probably have never been taught of. And this is what we want to understand of. So open your Bibles now to chapter 4 with me. And what are we talking about when we talk about the rapture of the church? We're talking about some things that lie ahead for the church, for the body of Christ, if you've been saved, and even for the world, for that matter, here. Now, the Bible is very unique when compared to other holy books of other religions. It is especially unique in the study of eschatology. Eschatology is the big word, and the word ology means study of. Escha means last things. Okay? So as Paul wrote back in the first century, he was looking down the corridors of time, teaching on things of the last things. And Paul was in the last days even in his era, because this is the age before those last things take place. So I mentioned on your handout, this concerns future things or prophecy. It is actually the foretelling of future events before they come to pass. That's what we're talking about here. Okay? It has been estimated that when the Bible was recorded, conservative estimates say one quarter of it was prophetic in nature. That's a lot of Bible. I mean, we're looking at when it was written, and some of it was written way back in Moses' day. Again, we'll mention that. But one-fourth of it was prophetic in nature. And indeed, one of the most powerful evidence that can be presented to show someone that the Bible is the Word of God is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the promised Messiah of Israel, and the Savior of all men, is the fulfillment of prophecy. So we're going to look at, for just a moment, five reasons here to believe your Bible. And we're going to mention these and put it. Try to go through this rather quickly. We're not going to go into any big depth here in light of this. Five reasons to believe the Bible is the Word of God. First of all, it has supernatural unity. What do we mean by that? 66 books written over a 1,600-year period by 40 different men from all walks of life using three different languages, yet without contradiction or error. This supernatural unity had to be directed by the Spirit of God for this to happen. Pastor Radke and Pastor Roxer taught in the past it would be like somebody like Bach coming in and sitting down at a piano and then once every 100 years writing another movement. And after 1,600 years with all these different men writing, all of it has come together and does not contradict itself. It has supernatural unity. 2 Peter 1:20 through 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, notice that word, is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, eschatology, what man calls it, Bible calls it prophecy, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write down the very thoughts of God here. So we understand there's supernatural unity. Second, there is fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy. Unlike other holy books, the Bible includes amazing and numerous prophecies that have been specifically fulfilled. And we'll mention a number of these in a moment, so I'm not going to go into depth there. Number three, the amazing uniqueness and preservation of the Scriptures attest to its validity. Unlike other religious books and its message of salvation, the message of the Bible is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not based upon our works, what we can do, but it's based upon what Christ has done for us. And to understand that, a couple of verses to back this up, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. That's your part. Notice, it's not of yourselves, and I get my pen up here and see if I can get this thing going here a little bit. Notice it's not, if I can get it to go, maybe I can't get it to go. I don't know what the deal is. I don't know. Must be the pen out. But it's not of yourself. Notice salvation is the gift of God. It's not of works that anyone should boast here. Then Matthew, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So again, the Word of God has this wonderful message, and it's unique in the sense that it's by grace through faith we're saved. And it's preserved because God says it will never, ever pass away here. I can give you 1 Peter 1:25 says, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. So this is encouraging and understanding to note here. So again, supernatural unity, fulfilled prophecy, amazing uniqueness and preservation, and archaeology. I didn't have a blank for you there, but I just want to understand. The archaeological spade, wherever archaeologists have gone, has repeatedly uncovered artifacts that support the accuracy and the historicity of the Bible, such as the Nuzi tablets, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Ebla tablets. Again, all have been discovered by archaeologists, which proves, and sometimes even archaeologists, when they go to search for a civilization, they will go to the Bible to look up where that civilization is mentioned in Scripture, and then look from there, because it has this authority. It's very, very authoritative. And lastly, there's the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus believed and gave testimony to the Bible to be the very Word of God. Notice when he was tempted in the wilderness, Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by physical bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Jesus knew that God had spoken his word, and he has not stuttered. We need to study and we need to know it in light of that. Mark 12:10, he says, "Have you not read the scriptures?" Notice he pointed people back to the scriptures. That's what we want to do here as well here. And then in Luke 24:44-45, to the strangers on the road to Emmaus, he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled." Notice that's prophecy, "which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Notice they are concerning me, he says. Okay? And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Again, he points them back to the Word of God. And in John 5:39, it says, "You search the scriptures," Jesus said, "for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify, and they point you to me in life here." This is amazing altogether. If Jesus believed the Bible to be the very Word of God, shouldn't you and shouldn't I? Shouldn't we feed upon the Word of God? Shouldn't we come to hear the Word of God taught and to be explained, as long as who's in the pulpit? You know, if there's a mist in the pulpit, there's going to be a fog in the pew. So you pray for me that I won't be too misty, and that you won't have to be foggy, that I can explain these things and cut them straight for you in light of that. Absolutely amazing. When you look at, in particular, into the prophecies concerning Christ, of the 333 prophecies concerning Christ in the Old Testament, some 109 of them were fulfilled in His first coming. The mathematical odds of one man fulfilling these specific prophecies is astronomical and unfathomable. For instance, and here's some verses. Now you can just look up here. You can't write this down, so don't even try to write this down. I'm going to go through this quickly. For instance, he was born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14 says. He was born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2 tells us, which led to the slaughter of the children by Herod. Jeremiah 31:15 mentions that. After that, he was called out of Egypt, Hosea 11:1. He was anointed with the Spirit, Isaiah 11:2. His triumphal entry into Jerusalem was predicted in Zechariah 9:9. He was betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41:9, for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12. He was spit upon and scourged, Isaiah 56. He bore no bone of him was broken, Psalm 34:20 states. He was given gall and vinegar to drink on the cross, Psalm 69:20-21. His hands and feet were pierced, his garments parted, and lots were cast for his vestment, Psalm 22:16-18. He died in the face of sinful men, Isaiah 53:4-6. Yet that still leaves, friends, 224 prophecies yet to be fulfilled in his second coming. And I have been told that there are 1,527 Old Testament passages that refer to the second coming. The Old Testament prophets are loaded with these predictions. Okay, and another 330 verses in the New Testament that also refer to the second coming of Christ. Now, some Bible commentators have estimated that the second coming of Christ is mentioned in 1 out of every 25 verses in the New Testament. No doubt it is a dominant subject and theme. What does this mean? Well, all this means that there is still 1/6 of the Bible which is unfulfilled, friends. And we need to know about these things. It started off with 1/4 of the Bible being prophetic, but some of it has been fulfilled. So here it means that there is still 1/6 which is unfulfilled. Meaning we need to know the rest of His story for sure. Now, I didn't put this on your handout, but why don't many churches teach eschatology, the study of last things, or prophecy, as we could call it, okay? I'll tell you this, when I was a Lutheran, I never heard anything about the rapture in the Lutheran church. You might think about your past, if you were a Catholic or a Methodist or whatever. They don't teach any of that stuff. Why don't they do that? And oftentimes, some Bible churches don't even teach it. Although the second coming was mentioned in the Apostles' Creed, I remember that when I read about that, and again, that's understandable. Now, some think that this is too controversial and hard to understand. Yet we have the Holy Spirit that indwells us to teach us all things, John 16 tells us. He will guide us into the truth. He will show us things to come. So we have the ability to understand the Word of God and to understand what Scripture is teaching. It can't be that hard to understand, hard to know. Some are amillennial in their perspective of eschatology. They believe there is no literal earthly kingdom. Rather, that it is now, and it is only spiritual in nature. Thus, the kingdom is in all of you, people who are amillennial teach. Now, there's a difference between amillennialism, a before millennial. Millennial means 1,000. A negates that. No physical, literal, earthly kingdom. We're premillennial. We think Christ is coming back before He sets up the millennium in the future. And I'll show you a graph on that more in the future and teach more about that as we get to that. Okay? But there are too many passages that teach a physical, literal, earthly kingdom which has been promised. Give me one, would you? Here's one right here. When Jesus was to teach His disciples, He said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, well, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So even Jesus taught His disciples that the kingdom of God was coming to the earth. Would be a time yet in the future. He said, when you pray, you can pray like this. And again, this was supposed to be an example prayer, not one that we're to pray every time we say, let's pray. No, we don't even pray this prayer here because we're not looking for the kingdom right now. We're looking for the uppertaker, the rapture of the church. Now, there's some principles in there that we could glean out, and that would be okay, but I want you to understand that. So there's a coming future kingdom based on the covenant promises given in the Old Testament. But right now, God is building His church. He's calling out a people for His name from every nation via the gospel and placing them into His church, which is the body and bride of Christ. Okay? The church will end at the rapture of the church as it is taken to heaven here. That's what we want to understand, okay? Now this this passage that we'll be looking at this morning here, I'm going to put this up here, and in the following weeks is the most definitive passage in the New Testament regarding the rapture phase. Now notice that, rapture phase of the second coming of Christ. The rapture is part of the second coming, but it's the first phase of that second coming. Christ is coming for His saints at the rapture. He's coming with His saints at the second coming, divided by 7 years of prophecy, future things that we need to understand. So let's look at this passage in chapter 4. And I'm going to highlight some words here for you in light of what I want you to catch and understand. We're going to read a few passages of Scripture, and I'm going to mention a few more things here. But we're going to look at 4:13 through 5:11, and then 2 Thessalonians 2. And I'm just going to highlight some things as I want you to understand and note. So this passage begins in 4:13, and we're going to read through 5:11. But let's note some some phrases of significance. And you can jot down maybe one or two. You can write all these down. Don't, because you'll want to go crazy trying to keep up with me here in light of all this. Let's look at 4:13. Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." Who are they? "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," there's the gospel, "even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord." Notice that the Bible predicts Jesus is coming again. "Will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven." Okay? When will this occur? That's what we want to understand and note as we study this passage. "And he will come with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God." What does all that mean and refer to, Pastor? Okay? "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." Well, first of all, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Here's a resurrection of some kind. "Those remaining shall be caught up." The words for the rapture. So these words, "shall be caught up," is the reference to the rapture. We'll look at this in more detail when we get to it and when we exegete that particular scripture that we want to understand and note there. Okay? "Thus he says, we shall always..." Let's read again verse 17. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." That's the rapture. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Now notice verse 18 again. These are important verses at the end of these. Verse 18 closes with, "Comfort one another with these words." This information was designed to comfort those who read it. They were shook and they were trying to figure out what happened. Some of our loved ones have died. Have they missed this rapture event that Paul talked about in the second coming? And Paul is trying to write and explain this to them so that they would be comforted by what's happening here. Okay? Chapter 5, verse 1. "But concerning the times and seasons." Now there's a term. What does this refer to? And this is referring to the second coming, not the rapture. "You have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord..." What is the day of the Lord? We need to understand that's a vital term as we think of eschatology in the future. It's happened in the Old Testament. It's going to happen again in the future. But we're looking at the specific day of the Lord. It comes as a thief in the night. "For when they say..." And this is an interesting term. "Peace and safety." What does this refer to? "Then sudden destruction comes upon them in regards to what? As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Now, he's challenging the believers here to be watchful and to be serious-minded. And who is this a reference to, and why is it stated? Verse 7, "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath." Now, this is an important verse here. God has not appointed us to wrath. And this is a reference to God's wrath. Sounds like there's trouble ahead for this world and for this planet. There's no doubt about that. "But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Notice again verse 11 here, and I didn't put it on the PowerPoint here. He closes the section with, "Therefore comfort and edify one another just as you are doing." Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Thessalonians, as we'll be teaching 2 Thessalonians next. And let's start in verse 1. Let's read the chapter here. This might not get far this morning, but this is important stuff that we need to understand here. Okay? "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," we saw that earlier, that's the rapture, "and our gathering together to him." What is this a reference to, we ask you? "Not to be soon shaken or or in mind or troubled either by the Spirit or by the Word or by the letter, that's from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So here's a different terminology. This is different than the day of the Lord. Here he's referring to the day of Christ. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away, a falling away from what, comes first. And the man of sin is revealed. Who is he? He's the son of perdition. These are great terms, friends. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Interesting. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. What is that all about? The mystery of lawlessness. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one. Again, this guy sounds sinister, and he is sinister. There's no doubt about that. Okay? Will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Now notice how Satan is described here. He has the ability to have all power, all signs, but notice the adjective in front of the last statement there. His wonders are lying wonders. So again, this is satanic. Satan's character is absolutely evidenced here. Verse 10. And with all unrighteousness and deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Now there's an interesting term. About what? And towards whom? That they should believe the lie, some type of lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, notice that, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 15 starts a summation here. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us an eternal consolation and good hope by grace. Now notice verse 17 again. Comfort your hearts and establish you in all of this, in every good word and work here. So there's some amazing things that are set forth here. And if we were to go on and teach some other things, I mean, this is absolutely amazing. Say we looked at the book of Revelation. You can't write all this down. Just look up here again. There's a lot of terms that I'm not going to be covering them all, but there's the word Antichrist, false prophets, two witnesses, the term 144,000. Oh, what is that all about? The number 666. What's all that about in Revelation? The tribulation and the great tribulation could be mentioned. There's the abomination of desolation that takes place in Revelation, mentioned in Daniel, mentioned in Matthew, I believe 25 as well. There's the beast and false prophet, they're mentioned. There's this economy or this situation called Babylon in Revelation that's mentioned. There's the millennium that's mentioned. There's the great white throne judgment. And then there's the new heaven and new earth. And these are just some terms, friends, that we need to understand. Now, you can't write all that down. I didn't want you to, but just take it all in. As you think of studying last things or things that lie ahead, there's a lot that needs to be understood and needs to be grasped. And these are all biblical terms, and there are more that have to do with the future things that the Bible reveals. Now, we have noted some of these in past in our dispensational studies. We noted that God has revealed his story from beginning to end in the dispensations. But let me give you a big picture about this for just a minute. We wanted to get the big picture of all this. It could be as simple as this. First of all, there was creation in the very beginning. Okay? Then creation fell into corruption via the fall. This is, again, the big picture, squeezing the whole Bible down here into four words here. Okay? Then there was redemption via the cross. Jesus came and died on the cross to pay for our sins once and for all. And then there is this recreation via the second coming, the millennium, and the new heaven and new earth. Now, in light of that recreation, put a marker here and turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Okay? And we're not going to go fast through this, friends. So if you're thinking you're getting it all in one day, you're not. Y'all come back now. You got to come back to hear the rest of it. If you have a Bible like mine, this is an interesting verse. I'm going to give you some insight here. But let's look at 19 and verse 28. Let's look back at the heading over 27 if you have a Bible like mine. The apostles' reward now in the future kingdom. Verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So again, we're understanding here, and if I can get my pen to work, I don't know if I can get it to work here. No, it just is not going to work, I guess. Well, again, let me just back turn around here for you and say this. Jesus, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration is the word for the recreation. How do I know that? Look at the footnote on 19:28 on the bottom of the page if you have a Bible like mine. The word regeneration, the Greek word palingenesia, means new birth, renewal, or recreation. It occurs only one other time in the New Testament in Titus 3:5. There it refers to Christ's new birth, here to the recreation of the social order and the renewal of the earth. Isaiah 9:6 through 9 and Romans 8:19 through 23. When the kingdom comes, see restoration, Acts 3:21, note, kingdom, Old Testament, and a bunch of verses there. Then judging the 12 tribes. The disciples will be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Our Lord's prediction discloses how the promise of Isaiah 1:26 will be fulfilled when the kingdom is set up. The kingdom will be administered over Israel through the apostles according to the ancient theocratic judgeship of Judges 2:18. Well, we're not going to go there, but I just wanted you to see that. So if we could sum up everything in God's big picture in a story, there was a creation, there was the corruption of the creation, the need for a Redeemer, Christ came to die on the cross for our sins, and then there's going to be a recreation at the second coming when Christ comes back. He's going to establish His millennial kingdom on earth. And he's going to, then, that's just going to be the beginning, as I'm going to show you a dispensational chart here in just a moment. And then he's going to establish a new heaven and a new earth. So Jesus mentioned about this in Matthew 19:28, that in the regeneration, the palingenesia, the making new, he told his disciples way back then about this very thing. So if we wanted to see more details, we could view a dispensational chart, which we view regularly here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. We're dispensational in our perspective of Scripture. We're not covenant or reformed in our thinking here. And this expands those four words here a little bit more by understanding these dispensations and how the kingdom was promised and established. And we'll talk about this maybe more next Sunday, I don't know if I'm even finished today here. So let's talk about this here. First of all, God established the dispensation of innocence by putting Adam and Eve in the garden. They were probably there less than 30 days. How can you say that? Because He told them to be multiply and fill the earth, and in their perfect bodies, I mean, she could have gotten pregnant in less than 30 days if she ovulated. So obviously they fell into sin because every descendant of them was found dead in trespasses and sins. And that's why there's the judgment and curse. Probably less than 30 days they were in the garden, maybe a week, maybe two. I don't know. Dr. Whitcomb speculated this, and I'm saying this is speculation, but based upon what I just said, that they were told to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, they could have done that, boom, starting the first month. But they didn't. So it was probably less than 30 days here. OK? Okay? Then God allowed man to be ruled by his conscience. Well, we understand that failed with the flood. And then there was human government, so let man rule himself and establish righteousness and justice. And we know that didn't work out as well, and that ended in the Tower of Babel and their languages being created, and they had to form nations that they could speak to each other and work with each other. And God filled the earth. Man didn't do it. They had failed that. And this was all given to the Gentiles in Genesis 1 through 11. Then God says, man has failed again and again and again. I'm calling one man, his name is Abram, and I'm going to make some specific promises to him and form a covenant with him and tell him things about the future, eschatology, more prophecy being set forth here. Well, there was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob happened, and then Jacob's all children, they went down to Egypt. They stayed there 430 years, and the nation was formed. So they wound up in Egyptian bondage. That dispensation came to an end. And then God called Moses to lead them out of Egypt and to establish and give them the law. Okay? And the law would end again. First of all, this was all the nation of Israel. So from Genesis 12:1 here to the cross of Christ, which is the next event on God's calendar, most of the Bible is written to and is about the nation of Israel. But Genesis 1:1 through 11 talk about Gentiles. There was no Jews before Genesis 12. God selected one man and called that man out and says, I'm going to make a great nation of you, Abram. Really? Yeah, you got to go to a different country. We can talk about that maybe in the future and look more about that at the future there. But Christ came, and then the nation of Israel, who was given God's law, crucified their Messiah, didn't they? They killed him. So God then says, I have a new plan. It's already been in my mind. It's called the Age of Grace. The Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost. We live in this age of grace. We're the church. So as we think of that, and as we think of being here in this dispensational chart, we are right about there. My hand isn't too steady, as you can see. But again, the next event, and those that are going to come after this, are the study of eschatology. Future things. What comes next? That's what we want to understand and note in greater detail. Well, we understand it's going to be the rapture of the church. The true church is going to be taken to heaven because Christ is going to descend, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, and catch his bride away to heaven. Absolutely amazing. This church age will end with the tribulation. God is now going to turn back as he's called out a people for his name, you and I, and for 2,000 years since the day of Pentecost to this day, 2,000-year period, he's been building his church, the bride of Christ. And again, the promises made to Israel here in the Old Testament, all of those promises have not been fulfilled yet. So God, during the tribulation now, is going to put such a squeeze on Israel. There's going to be another Holocaust, unfortunately. Two-thirds of the nation is going to die. But the last third is going to turn to Jesus Christ and realize they killed their Messiah. And they're going to come to faith in Christ. And then the Antichrist is going to be dead against them. But then the church, ourselves, and our Savior, Jesus' second coming, is coming to establish his kingdom that he promised way back here in Genesis, as I'll show you maybe next week, and establish those kingdom and fulfill the promises made to the nation of Israel at a future time. But right now, we are part of the church here. So this is expanding on those four words I just gave you and trying to show you more details of God's plan. And I don't know how far we're going to get here as we're cruising down on time here. Well, eventually, Christ is going to rule and reign at that particular time. There's going to be the great white throne judgment where the dead of all the ages will be resurrected. That's the second resurrection. Stand before the Lord and they'll say, which way is hell? We didn't believe in your son. We didn't believe your word. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Okay? And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And the millennium here, the thousand-year reign, okay, is just the first phase of eternity future. And friends, if you've trusted Christ, you're in on that. It's amazing.
what God has to say here. Absolutely amazing.
So again, this next point on your handout, all of his, this is his story, has been moving to the consummation of the age, this kingdom, and establishing righteousness in the world. Here it is. All of history, or his story, is moving toward the millennium and eternity future. Okay? The millennium, the 1,000 years, is the consummation of the ages. God has a plan. He's working out that plan. And we can see some of this in Ephesians 1. I'm going to put these up here on a PowerPoint here so you don't have to turn to them. Where Paul says of the Ephesians, in Him, Christ, we have redemption through His blood. With it is the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made known to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence and understanding. Having made known, now notice this, the mystery of His will. God has laid this out in His Word. And the Old Testament saints didn't know anything about the rapture. That was the New Testament mystery. Something previously withheld, now revealed under Paul's teaching in the New Testament here. Okay? There's the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's another term for the millennium. Okay? He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So God is working all things towards the counsel of His will. We need to know that will, and thus we need to understand what lies ahead. We need to know what that 1/6 of the Bible that hasn't been predicted is going to happen. Thus, it's God's will to reveal His story through His Word. That's why we study the Word of God. Okay? So what are the signs of the times? The signs of the times here. Now, you have to keep up with me. If we get through this morning, I'll probably give you as far as I can get here. But this is important to understand and to note. One Bible teacher stated all prophecy relates to 4 great events moving towards the consummation of the ages. And this would be his perspective on this, but I thought this was pretty interesting. I thought I'd share it with you. Okay? And this is in light of recent times where we stand now, and this is very, very important. Number one, the rebirth of Israel. The rebirth of Israel, which occurred in 1948. They are now back in their land, and they are there in unbelief, but they are there. Okay? And God is bringing people back into that nation from the 4 corners of the earth, as I'm going to show you here in just a minute. God's plan then is still viable. It's still in motion. Thus, keep your eyes on Israel, my friends. And that's why those that support Israel and back Israel, God says He'd bless Genesis 12:3. But those that curse Israel, God has cursed every nation that's turned against Israel. And our previous president was for Israel. The present president is against Israel. That is not good for our nation. Okay? So I just want to mention that. So the rebirth of Israel. Although called God's covenant people, God had scattered them for their apostasy and for killing their Messiah. Yet it seems that He is preparing to deal with that nation again through this event. The rebirth of Israel has already happened. It's in the history. I was born in 47. 1948, they became a nation. Absolutely amazing. Look at these verses in Isaiah 11:11-12. Isaiah says prophetically again now, it shall come to pass in that day. What day is that day? I believe it's the rebirth of Israel. It'll come to pass in that day, the rebirth of Israel, that the Lord shall set His hand again. Now notice this, the second time, to recover the remnant of His people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather them together, the dispersed of Judah. And now remember, The nation of Israel was the 10 northern tribes, and Judah, and I think Benjamin, were the 2 southern tribes. They were divided. He's going to gather them together from the 4 corners of the earth. Now, I pointed out to you here, the second time Isaiah mentions this, okay? And he's talking about, again, the rebirth of Israel. So again, as a dispensational chart I'm putting up here, what was the first time? Well, look up here with me. The first time happened in 606 when Israel was scattered by the nation of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, and they were taken into 7 years of captivity. Okay? The empire of Babylon was eclipsed by the Persian Empire. Artaxerxes in 444 B.C., according to Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8, we studied that, remember? Where Nehemiah had a burden for his people. And he said, King, oh King, I'd like to go back and rebuild those walls and establish the city again. And the king said, you can do it. And this king was named by Isaiah 700 years before he ever did that. I don't have the verse to give you there. Again, and we know from Daniel, who was taken captive in this 70 years, he dreamed that from his time on, there would be the times of the Gentiles, which we're living in right here, the times of the Gentiles, where Gentile nations rule the world. Israel, which used to be the head under David and Solomon, has been eclipsed now by the Babylonian Empire, number one, the head of gold, the Persian Empire, the chest of silver, the Grecian Empire, the thighs of brass, and the Roman Empire, Imperial Rome, which was ruling when Christ died on the cross, turned into Papal Rome, and there are still remnants of the Roman Empire today with Europe united. So, again, there are some things that we have to look forward to and understand in light of all this. But again, when the Jews now, under the Roman Empire, crucified their Messiah, God, Jesus said to them, there's coming a day when there's not going to be one stone left on another here, and you're going to all be scattered. And the Roman Titus general marched in. They crushed Israel. They were scattered in AD 70. Israel was scattered, and it's been scattered until 1948 when Israel returns in unbelief. So there's some amazing events here that we're looking at and we're trying to understand. This is all leading up to the rebirth of Israel. Okay? And who's been in charge since 606 B.C.? The Gentiles have been in charge. Israel has been the tail. The Gentiles have been the head. This is amazingly interesting. Second thing on your handout there is the realignment of the nations. The realignment of the nations. And I would say, as I back up here for just a minute, I think because of what's happened here in 1948 in my lifetime, and with what I'm going to tell you next, and third will be the rapture, and the fourth thing will be the second coming of Christ, that God is setting the stage today for what's about to happen in perhaps the very near future. And we need to know what lies ahead. Okay? So we're looking at the alignment of the nations. Well, what happened under the alignment of the nations? This is happening today via globalism and seeking this great, quote, reset that everyone is talking about, where leaders are attempting to reset the world to a condition where one man or one government will rule the world. And again, if the rapture happened here in 1948 and we're in 2021, we're getting close here. And if the nations are now being realigned because of this present administration and what's going on, and they're trying to break everything down and throw our Constitution out, America is the one standout nation that isn't falling into this world globalism. That was because of President Trump and his stand to keep our nation sovereign. That's not happening anymore. And more the nations are being realigned here, because there's this next event, the rapture of the church, is really going to reset things. Okay? So, again, as we think of all this, I'll look at my notes here a minute. world is, and the present leaders of the world who are manipulating all this, are seeking to have the world under one central government that they can control everything in the future. Unbeknownst to them, though, is that this man will be the man of sin, the Antichrist. And he will lure the world, or lead the world, into a false utopia, an eventual confrontation with Israel and their returning Messiah, who will come out of heaven to rescue them and fulfill to them his covenant promises made in the Old Testament under the covenants that we're looking at here in the future. Third event is the rapture of the church. This is really going to make a difference, because when the people who understand the times and who are withholding this man of sin and this evil in the world today are taken out, there's going to be a huge void in the world. Now, the rapture of the church, again, is imminent. And here this blue arrow sets forth this rapture of the church. And here's this big word here in rapture. So by understanding these things, it helps for you to pull all of this together in your thinking. The rapture of the church is imminent, yet future. It is what we are about to study. And I believe that the rapture of the church will be the great reset that will open the way to total globalism and one world government more than any other event. The rapture of the church will leave a huge void of thinking people who are willing to speak out and to say what's right. They will be taken right out of this world. There will be a vacuum there where people who are left are not saved, spiritually blinded, can't see their right from their left hand. I get in trouble for that, but that's the way it is. That's the way I see it here. So the rapture of the church will leave a huge void in the world. It will open the door to people believing the lie that we read about in 2 Thessalonians 2 to be perpetuated by the man of sin. Whatever that lie is, I can't tell you, but they won't believe the truth. Thus, it's the Christian church, the true believers, which is actually restraining evil in the world today more than anything else. And when it is removed via the rapture, nothing will stand in the way of total globalism, making way for the man of sin to appear as the Messiah, as the Savior of mankind. Okay? So what have we got here? Well, we've got, again, the nations being realigned here. Israel is back in the land, even though they're in unbelief. God's going to have to put the squeeze on them in the tribulation period to come. And by the end of the tribulation, the nation of Israel will be born again in a single day. And they will realize they killed their Messiah, what's left of them. And again, there'll be Gentiles as well that'll survive that. But again, it'll get so bad because the Antichrist kingdom will be set up in the tribulation, and God will have to come out of heaven. Jesus Christ will have to come out of heaven to rescue the nation of Israel, the remnant of the nation of Israel, to fulfill the promises that he hasn't yet fulfilled with them. Because if God doesn't do that, God's not God. This is amazing. So we see again now the return of Christ, and again, this is all happening here. The return of Christ will crush all opposition. He'll establish his sovereign rule on earth in the millennial kingdom as promised in Scripture. He will set everything right under his sovereign rule over the world. And when he makes a judgment, it'll be a righteous judgment because he is a righteous God. And friends, if God hadn't revealed all this to us in his word, we would never know, would we, what the future would hold. But God says, I've written it all down. You just have to study to show yourself approved. You have to figure out what these things are. And that's why you need to keep hearing the word of God. We need to know what lies ahead. And we need to know about these things to help us. Okay? And if God didn't reveal this to us in his word, we would never know the end of his story. So believer, take comfort in knowing that you are on the winning side if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in light of that, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Let's just look here and present the gospel, and we'll probably have to close today. Not going to get very far, but you all come back now, you hear? Now the Revelation, the book of Revelation again, look at verse 1, Revelation 1:1. John is in the island of Patmos. He's been exiled there by the nation of Rome, Papal Rome, or not Papal Rome, Imperial Rome, excuse me. And he says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, this is all about Him, which God gave Him to show His servants the things which must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. He says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this, what? Prophecy, eschatology. And keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And friends, I'm telling you that the time is much nearer than we might even realize. We live in exciting times. And all these demonstrations are going on, and everybody wants everybody to do all kinds of things which are unbiblical, and the police don't have any power anymore. The governor doesn't seem to have any power anymore. People in the streets have the power. It sounds like it's chaos. Anarchy is what it is. Okay? But you as a believer can take comfort in knowing that you are on the winning side if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17 and 18 with me. Well, first in verse 8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, I am Almighty. Verse 17. And when John saw him, he fell at his feet as dead. I mean, this is amazing. This is a vision. But he laid his hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I'm the first. I'm the last. Now notice verse 18. I am he who lives. I was dead when I came the first time. I died on that cross. I was buried, but I arose again the third day. I paid for all people's sins. If you're here this morning, friends, and you've never been saved, you need to understand this. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death, Hades and death. And I am the one that's going to make a difference in life here. Okay? So, in light of all that, what does the end of his story reveal? And here's another dispensational chart again. We live in the church. The rapture is the next event on God's calendar. And that's the Holy Spirit descended. Here's the church. Here's the next event on God's perfect calendar. The tribulation is 7 years. And Jesus Christ is coming back with his saints here. He's going to establish this millennial reign for 1,000 years. Satan will be bound during this 1,000-year period so that peace and justice can rule on planet Earth. And there are still going to be sinners because those that survive the tribulation, one-third of the Jews and as many Gentiles as survive this terrible period here that's going to happen here, they're going to enter the millennial kingdom age with physical bodies and be able to reproduce and have children. And they're going to repopulate the earth during this time. And again, although Satan is bound and they want to rebel, Jesus Christ is going to rule this time with a rod of iron. But Satan will be released at the end and will create a huge revolt and bring the Lord anger. And he will come back and destroy the world with fire at that particular time. He did it with a flood years ago. And he will judge all the dead. Now notice, all the unsaved of all the ages back here to innocence will be resurrected and stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. And they'll say, which way is hell? We deserve to go. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And then Jesus is going to create a new heaven and new earth. So this 1,000 years is the first phase of eternity future. Okay? These are exciting things that we should study here. So we've got a couple more, one more slide or two here. What does the end of the story reveal? Well, in Revelation 21 and 22. Here's just some verses I'm going to give you here. Okay? Here's Jesus saying, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. This is an amazing statement. In 22, 18 through 21. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I come quickly. He's coming back, friends. Amen.
Even so, come, Lord Jesus, John said, the grace, and that's what we need, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in all of that. You know, this is absolutely amazing. Christ's return is sure, it's prophetic, it is yet future, but we need to know about it, as God has revealed these things in His Word. And He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. There's the recreation right there. I'm going to make all things new. So all the world's going to be destroyed during the tribulation. When He comes back, He's going to recreate and make things new, that Palingenesia. And He said to me, John, you need to write these things down, for these are true and faithful. And that's what the Word of God is. It's true and it's faithful. We need to know these words. In other words, you can take what the Bible says to the bank, believe it, and depend upon it. And that's why, friends, we're not going to change what God has planned and revealed in His Word. The best thing to do is to learn about these things and to get on board with Him and His program for the world. As Paul told us here in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. They are absolutely amazing in what's going to happen here. So, I'll save the rest for next time. You all have to come back to hear what I have to say and the next time, and we'll look at that in the future. And I've got a whole bunch of things to say, and I don't know how long we're going to take here in these verses. We haven't even studied anything at verse 13 yet here. So, but I think I have a verse here at the end of. We get a buzz ahead here. Look at all you're missing. I'm telling you, this is. You better come back. Oh, let's sing about this song. Jesus is coming again.